Well, a warm welcome to ourselves today, and good to have you all with us. And we extend a warm welcome to those who are joining our service online. And we look to God to bless his word to us as we worship him together. Before we proceed, and for the benefit of those who don't get the bulletin by email, I expect to be on holiday from tomorrow for 10 days. The services next Sunday will be taken by Reverend George McCaskill, and I'll also be doing a pulpit supply in Bach on Sunday, the 24th of October. And the service here will be taken by Reverend Rory John Campbell for 12 noon service and Reverend Kenny I. MacLeod for the 6 p.m. service. So please bear these things in mind for the next 2 weeks. The call to worship today comes from the book of Exodus and chapter 15. It's, of course, the celebration of the redemption of the people of God from Egypt. And here is the song of Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. This is our call to worship, and we begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm number 32 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 32 at on page 243. We're singing at the beginning of the psalm. It's the psalm of David reflecting on his sin and his forgiveness. Psalm 32 at verse 1. Well, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. And we sing from verse 1 to the end of the double verse, Mark 5, to God's praise.
Thank you.
Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we are thankful for this time of worship together. You are the God who commands us in your word to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are the God who commands us in your word not to have any other gods before you. And we draw near to you today as the only true and living God and as our God. And we seek to reflect in our hearts before you that we do acknowledge you as our God, that our life comes from you, that we are dependent upon you every day, that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And as we sing from your word together today, reminded of the great gift of your forgiveness, and we do want to acknowledge in your presence together our great sinfulness, our failure to do the things that you command us to do, and our doing of the things that you command us not to do. And we come in that sense with shame before you because we have failed you. And we come moved in our hearts because your forgiveness is much greater than our sin. And we rejoice in the words that we did sing together, that truly blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven. And we pray, O Lord God, that we may sense deep in our hearts today that we have that peace with you, that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, has cleansed us from all sin, and that as we worship you, we may rejoice because of the marvelous way in which you have given your Son to be our Savior, the marvelous gift that he gave, and the marvelous gift that is ours today through faith in his name. And so we pray you to give that faith to us, that we may rejoice before you, and that we may have in our hearts the joy of your forgiveness and the beauty of your peace, the silencing of all the voices that spoil our peace, and giving to us a sense of being in the near presence of God and rejoicing in you and rejoicing with your people, because you are the God who is populating your church here in this world with people who are forgiven, with people who do love you, with people who know your word as precious, and with people who long to hear from you and to be blessed by you. And so we pray for all of the people of God today, everyone before you here, with their hearts waiting to hear from you. Bless us all together, we ask, and help us to rejoice in your saving work, in your saving grace. And may all of our hearts be filled today with a sense of the grace that brings salvation, and to have our joy in you. We are thankful also that you are the God who is populating the glories of heaven with those who graced this world with their presence as your people. And we bless and praise your name, that so you have promised to do, to take your people out of the places of struggle and of affliction and of conflict, and to bring them into your own presence at last, entering into the glory of God with pain and sorrow left behind, and with a joy that surpasses anything that is possible to experience here in this world. We give thanks to you for that, and we pray that you will bless all of our hearts today so that We may have our lives rooted in what Jesus Christ, your Son, has achieved for us, and that we may have our hope fixed firmly on the glory and the paradise that he has secured in his death and in his resurrection, and so that life may be lived with a sense of the goodness of God and rejoicing, even in the words of Moses and the people of God in his day, "Who is like you, O God? Help us, O Lord God, to know every day that you are the incomparable God, that you have given the incomparable Christ, your Son, to be our Savior. So bless us, we pray. What we pray for ourselves, we pray for the world in which we live, in its pursuit of satisfaction, in its pursuit of joy, and its discovering so often that life is so empty apart from you. Lord, our God, we pray for our generation, and we pray for our society, and we pray that you will give them to be surprised by the joy of your grace and come to discover the beauty of your Son as their Savior, come to treasure your word as that which would be at the center of life, and so that our communities and our towns, our cities, the whole of our nation may show evidence and signs of your work and a desire to honor you. We pray you to bless, and to bless any today who may be hopeless and in darkness and who may see no purpose in life. We ask that you will rescue any from such a dark place and cause your light to shine in upon them. We do pray, be merciful and be gracious, and bless your word as it goes forth everywhere today, praying that you will accompany it with power, that you will bless all those in the hearing of it. We remember your persecuted church. We remember them in different parts of the world. We are reminded that your church is one body, and help us to be pained with them. Help us to love them before you, and help us to cry to you that you will hear their cries and make them rich and full today with a sense of your protecting presence. Be merciful, we pray, as we commit the church across the world to you. We do pray for your blessing to be upon our own community, upon our homes and families. Parents and children and families may be traveling at this time. You protect them and keep them, watch over them until they're safe, return home, we pray. Bless every heart and life. Give strength to those who are frail and weak and confined in their homes. May they know that you are with them, and continue to remember those who are seriously ill and those who are struggling with grief and sorrow day by day. We commit them all to you and ask your blessing to be upon them. We look to you to bless your word to us as we do worship you around today. Help us to hear, help us to take to heart, and help us to rejoice in you as our God. Bless us in every aspect of this day. Guide us with your peace and presence, and hear as we ask, and have mercy upon us. For we ask all of these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, it's good to see you. Or girls, at least, anyway. We're missing the other boys and girls from Sunday school today, but it's good to have you with us. And our Bible story today comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, and it's a story about the kind of people that God wants to have in his church, and that's, of course, very important. And the real special thing that shows to us the kind of people God's people are is that they love the Bible. They love the Word of God. And they love the Bible, and the Bible tells us that the teaching of the Bible is better than gold. It'll make us richer than to have gold, and it's sweeter than honey. It's the best thing that we can have, that is the Bible. And there was a little girl called Mary Jones, and she was from Wales, and she told everyone that she loved the Lord Jesus when she was only 8 years old. She loved the Lord Jesus, and she learned to read. And at 15, she had learned to read, but she didn't have a Bible. So she went and she walked 26 miles on her bare feet to buy a Bible from a man called Thomas Charles. She loved the Lord Jesus. She loved the Bible, the Word of God. And today, if we love the Lord Jesus, we will love the Bible as the Word of God. There are two things I want you to remember about the Bible, that the Bible itself tells us about the Bible. And the first thing is that the Word of God, the Bible, that it is like a glass. And if we look at a glass, it's great because we can see what's outside. If the glass is clear, we can see what's going on outside, and we're sheltered from everything that's going on outside. But we can see what's happening out there around us. And the Bible is like that. And Paul tells the church in Corinth that they are looking like a glass at the glory of God in the Bible. So when we read our Bibles, it's like a glass, and we're seeing God in the Bible. We're seeing that God is holy, that he doesn't like sin. We're seeing that he loves us. The Bible tells us all that there is in God's heart. So we love the Word of God. We love the Word of God because it's a glass that tells us the kind of God that we worship in the Bible. But the Bible also tells us, and James tells us in the Bible, that the Bible is like looking into a mirror. Now, when we look into a mirror, we don't see what's outside. We see our own faces, and we see our own hair, and we see ourselves in the mirror. And when you read the Bible, it's amazing that when you read the story of the Bible, it's like reading about ourselves, what God says about us, how God describes us. And when we understand that, then we will learn to love God more, because in the mirror we see that we have sinned against God, but in the glass we see that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And these three things help me to remember every day, this is the kind of people that God has in his church, in his city. They love the Bible. The Bible is like a glass where they see God. The Bible is like a mirror where they see themselves. And they give thanks to God because God so loved them that he gave his Son to be their Savior. So together, all of us, not just the children, all of us, we want to love the Word of God. We want to look in the glass of the Word. And we want to look in the mirror of the Word. And then we will be the kind of people that God wants us to be in his church and in our lives. Everything that we do, it will be done because we're doing what God wants us to do in life. Thank you for listening. So we're now going to sing a couple of verses from Sing Psalms, from Psalm number 27. And it's a double verse 4. It's on page 32. Psalm 27 on page 32. And this tells us about what was special to the man who wrote the psalm when he wrote it. One thing I'll plead before the Lord, and this I'll seek always, that I may come within God's house and dwell there all my days. This double verse to God's praise.
Thank you.
We'll turn now to a Bible reading for a day, which comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah, from chapter 7, at the end of that chapter, and reading into chapter number 12. Nehemiah, chapter 7, and at verse 73. And we pick up the reading after Nehemiah has listed all the people who are populating the city. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Amaziah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, and Mishael, Malchijah, Hashan, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Agub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maziah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Amen. This is God's word, and we do trust that he will bless to us our reading from it. Now, as we have been reflecting on this part of the Bible and thinking about the people of God, when they came back to Jerusalem and the work in which they were involved, we have been reminding ourselves that they are, or they were, the covenant people of God. If we're looking for the church in the Old Testament, here they are in this book and in these books on part of their journey. They are journeying in accordance with God's guidance on them, and also in the light of their sin and in the light of God's judgment. They are here because they have not been in a great place, but God has taken them back to where they belong. And we saw different ways in which when the people of God are brought back to where they belong, they are engaged in particular activities. And these activities are designed in many ways to restructure and to rebuild life so that they will live as the people of God and as they desire to do so, and of course also as God has commanded them to do so. And we have seen in the recent weeks especially the project of building the wall and the enmity that they faced, the opposition that they faced, and the way in which God frustrated the opposition of their enemies and the way in which God will fight for his people. And they were engaged in building the wall as those who were armed to protect themselves from the enemy, whilst at the same time they were building the wall. And now it seems at this stage that all the furniture, all the buildings, everything seems to be in place. And when everything seems to be in place, we are looking now at what should happen next. Having everything in place is not the goal. Having everything in place is the stepping stone for us to see how the people of God live and what the people of God do. And when we read chapter 8, we have an insight into how the people of God worshipped. They praised God, they read the word of God. Ezra had his own pulpit, and Ezra was reading the Bible, Ezra was preaching from the Bible, and Nehemiah was helping him to do that, and the Levites were helping him to do that. There is a structure for worship which shows to us that they were doing what we are doing. And if we're worshiping God, there is always that continuity with what we see in the Bible. And so today, as we draw to a close this short study, I want us to think in this passage of the desire for spiritual renewal. And first of all, I want to see that we have a reformation or a reformation. We have a reformation. And we have that because we see that miraculously, this people had finished building the wall in 52 days. A remarkable achievement. A wall that was rubble, just stone, and they were able to pull it all together and to finish that work in 52 days. And here they are, and we see that Nehemiah, having finished the wall, Nehemiah lists all of the people. There is an enrollment of the people. And so, in chapter 7, we have that great list of those who came back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is looking, listing the people with which the city is going to be populated, with which the worship of God is going to be fulfilled. There is a list of names. They are identified as belonging, as being attached to, and as being part of what God is doing at this time. And we read 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to 9, and there we have a long list of genealogies of this people, the same people. And we have these genealogies so that the people who are going to repopulate the city, so that they will be able to follow the family tree and discover for themselves that Abraham was their father, discover for themselves that they came from Jacob, that they belong to the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Why is that important? It's important because here is where God spoke in his grace and in his promise to Abraham. It is through Israel, the 12 tribes, it is to them that the word of God was given. They are the people of God. And so you see the way in which Nehemiah and the book of Chronicles stirring people up in such a way to remind them who they're connected to and to remind them that they still belong to this famous city. And sometimes we need that kind of reminder and encouragement ourselves that wherever we go in life, that we need the word of God to remind us where we have come from and who we belong to, and to remind us that we belong to the church of Jesus Christ today. If all we got from today's sermon was to know that personally, what a blessing that would be, that I am his and he is mine. What joy that would bring. And here, Nehemiah is wanting to excite and stir up this people to think of who they are and to think of where they are. And he is doing that on a special occasion. And we see at the end of chapter 7 that when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And then in verse 2 we read that all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. It was a special occasion. And remarkably, the special occasion is called the Feast of Trumpets. And in Leviticus 23, we have the command for the people of God to observe that on the first day of the seventh month. And here is a people who heard the rallying call when they were building the wall. And every time they need to be encouraged, the trumpet was blown. And when the trumpet was blown, they would rally to the one point. And Nehemiah would say to them, "Our God will fight for us." But now, they have put down their arms. The building work has been completed. And they are gathering on this first day of the seventh month for the Feast of Trumpets. They're not going to hear the trumpet that reminds them that they're in the middle of a battle and conflict. They're going to hear the trumpet that's going to remind them about their God. And when they gather on the Feast of Trumpets, they are there to remember what God has done. They are there at the end of the harvest to give thanks that God has given a harvest to them. They are there because they are moved by the promises of God, wanting to obey God. They want to renew their relationship and their covenant with God. And they're wanting to do that, praying that God will be moved to act in His grace towards them in the year that is to come. There is a reformation. There is a reformation that is focused on the Feast of Trumpets, on the God of the Feast of Trumpets. There is a reformation which brings them together according to the call, the command of God. And for ourselves today, we can think of our own Feast of Trumpets. We don't need to blow a trumpet. We can hear the sound of the trumpet in the Word of God, in the Bible. All that we have is because of the goodness of God. All that we receive is because God is faithful. All that we have despite our own unfaithfulness. And when we come to God today, we are moved in our hearts, reaching out to God and praying that in His grace, He will come into our history, into our story, and give us the blessing that the feast speaks of and the blessings that belong to the people of God. And when they come on this special occasion, they have one thing in mind. There is one thing that is important to them. And we see that they come with a desire that would perhaps surprise us, in the sense that Ezra didn't command them to come to hear the word of God. Here was a city moved for God. And in their being moved for God, they came and they told Ezra, "Go and bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel." The one thing they wanted more than anything was the book of the law of Moses. They understood that this is where they would find their origin. They understood that this is where they would rediscover God. They understood that only here would they have that spiritual renewal which they longed for. Ezra, go and give to us the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel. And when they asked for that, they understood that the book of the law of Moses was something that was secondary to one other thing. And it was secondary to the covenant relationship that God had established with His people. And the order that God has always in the way that He speaks to His people, He makes a relationship with them, His covenant relationship, and then the book of the law is to help them live in accordance with that relationship and to keep that relationship. So when they're crying out for the book of the law of Moses, they're looking to the word of God, which is to help them to reform their lives in accordance with the word of God, and so show themselves to be the covenant people of God. They wanted to hear the word of God. They were something like Mary Jones and the Bibles. They would do anything to hear this word, and they come demanding that Ezra takes the book and that he speaks the word of God into the ears of those who were gathered to understand what they heard. And of course, in the New Testament, we don't come especially to the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded. Of course, we hear what it is saying, but we hear that the greater news, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the end of the law for righteousness, for salvation. He has fulfilled everything. He surpasses everything, and he becomes the center of gravity of the people of God in their worship and in their lives. And so today, when we come in our desire to hear the word of God, we're coming in our desire to hear the word of God, to see the Son of God, and to find the grace of God, and to have his grace in our hearts. The reformation, desire for the word of God. There was a song written in 1946 by the Bales Brothers, and some of you may recognize it, but it's called Dust on the Bible. And the first verse goes like this: I went into a home one day to see some friends of mine. Of all the books and magazines, not a Bible could I find. I asked them for the Bible. When they brought it out, what a shame, for the dust was covered over it, not a fingerprint was plain. I wonder where the word of God is in my life and in your life. Were somebody to ask us for the word of God today, would there be even a fingerprint on the dust on our Bibles? Or are we like the people of God who have the word of God at the center of their lives? And as was customary, and I believe still is, to see Bibles with the leaves worn through because of the way in which the Bibles have been used. What a blessing that would be. What an encouragement that would be. What a sign that would be that we have a hunger for the word of God. And of course, today everything is so electronic that I can have my Bible on my phone or on my iPad or wherever. But the point is, it's a reformation that's focused on the word of God, because the word of God is precious. So there is a reformation. Secondly, there is a reconnection. And the reconnection comes when Ezra comes to read the book of the law, and when he comes to explain the book of the law, and when he comes to help the people to understand so that they get the sense of the Bible, so that it makes sense, so that they understand it. And so hungry people coming for their food, they want to understand what they're having to eat. Hungry people of God who come to the word of God, they want to get the sense of what the Bible means so that they can believe it. And when we think of the book of the law of Moses, which Ezra is reading and from which he's preaching to this people, there are four particular things that we can bear in mind as the key elements in this book that Ezra was preaching from. And the first of these is redemption, that God is a God who redeems his people at cost. He buys their freedom. And when they're looking to read the book of the law of Moses, they're going back to the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, where Moses reminds the people of God that in the steadfast love of God, God redeemed his people from Israel. They are a people who are what they are because they have been redeemed. And as redeemed people, he has guided them by his strength to his holy abode, to Mount Sinai, to where the tabernacle was going to be. And today, when we read our Bibles, we come and we lay hold of the fact the Bible's about redemption. That Jesus tells us he came not to be served upon, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I have no beginning, I have no place in the church of the Lord Jesus, amongst the people of God, apart from this basic, initial, foundational act on the part of God, that in the person of Jesus, he has ransomed me and paid the ransom for my redemption so that I can be set free from my sin. There was redemption. And along with redemption, there is relationship. He led his people to his holy mountain so that he would say to them, "You are my people. I am your God." So that he would read the book of the law to them. And so that he would say to them, "You will be my treasured possession above everyone else." And so that they would respond, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." A relationship. A people committed to each other. A God committed to his people. A people committed to their God. And that's, of course, what we find in the New Testament. The same idea as we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to find our peace with God through him. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We come to the book, the Word of God, and we find redemption, and we find relationship. And we also find in the book of the law, rebellion. And my, how this people knew what that meant. They spent 70 years as slaves in bondage because they rebelled against God. They knew about rebellion. They knew where that come from, but they knew where they had drifted to. And when they read the book of the law, when Ezra preaches from the book of the law, there is that real sense in Deuteronomy 28 especially, that when you don't faithfully obey my word, all of these curses will come upon you. I will scatter you across the face of the earth. You will be taken away by an enemy that is stronger than yourselves. And you will be taken away into a far-off land. And yes, Ezra is reading from the book of the law, and we have to believe that their minds were so engaged when they realized where they were, when they realized what God was now saying, and when this was explained to them, that you were there because you did this. And that's the nature of discovering our sin in the Bible. If the law did not say, "You shall not covet," says Paul, I would not have known what to covet meant. I come to the mirror of the Word of God and I see my sinful heart in it. And today I come to the Word of God, and just like them, I have to see and understand that I am where I am away from my God because I did what God told me not to do. And I experience the consequences that God established and put down in his word, the consequences of my rebellion. Redemption, relationship, rebellion. And if their ears were latched on to what Ezra said about their rebellion, there is also a return. And you can imagine that their hearts being uplifted. That's where we were because of what we did. But what is God now saying? God is saying to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when these things come upon you, you will call to mind the things that I said. And here they are, calling everything to mind. And if you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, It's a family matter. It's for everyone. When you return to the Lord your God, He will restore your fortunes. He will have compassion on you. He will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart. What great news in their hearing that despite of their sin, that there was a return, and that the return was based on the compassion of God, and that return was going to bring about in their hearts a new heart to love the Lord their God. And so the sermon was preached, the explanation was given, and they got the sense of it. And today we pray to God that He will give to us the sense of the gospel, the redemption in Christ Jesus, the peace that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, our failings, our sin, and the surprising fact that God is a God who receives us back and gives us a new heart. The ministry, a marvelous message that found these people where they were, and a marvelous message through which this people found their God where they were. It's an encounter. It's a reconnection. And in that reconnection, there is an explosion of heartfelt worship and praise of this great God. In verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen." They blessed. He blessed the Lord, their God. It's a benediction. Let's never dismiss a benediction as something that's meaningless. Here is Ezra blessing the people. Aaron did the same in Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace." Ezra blessed the people. And because of the reconnection through the Word of God, they all shouted out together, "Amen." Their response was one of amen. An amen that speaks to us in the image of a parent carrying a child in their arms. That's the image behind the Hebrew terminology. And so it gives me the sense of having this word in my heart and cradling it in my heart. And out of that sense of the preciousness of this word, responding publicly to all that has been said with my amen, with taking to myself and giving in my own heart and life a foundation to all that has been said in the preaching of the Word of God. It's the amen of faith. And Paul, in writing to 2 Corinthians, in reminding them that he wasn't someone who kept changing his mind, and he brings the message towards the passion of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 1, and he reminds them that the promises of God find their yes in Him. When I see Jesus, I see the promises of God. And in the same sentence, he says, we utter our amen to the glory of God. And here is the reconnection we find at the center of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, through whom we are saved from our sins and given a new life. And we see in Him all that God has promised to do for us. And He is God's yes, I will, I have fulfilled everything. And my amen is the amen of faith, where I embrace and bring that all to myself. And then they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. A reconnection of faith, a reconnection of experience in the life of God, and a renewal, a reconnection of their worship of God with hearts that are now engaged with God. And we pray that that would be the journey that we are on ourselves today, coming in through the door to worship God here, that we would find ourselves now with a sense of how we need to worship such a great God and say our amen. If we don't want to say it loudly, we can say it in our hearts and cradle the good news of the gospel in our hearts. There is a reformation, there is a reconnection, and that finally there is a renewal. And the renewal is the goal of everything. But you want to notice the renewal, because they made a big mistake. What mistake could they possibly make in this act of worship before God that's so full of sincerity? What mistake could they possibly make? Well, Nehemiah and Ezra puts his finger on the mistake that they made. In verse number 9, "This day is holy to the Lord your God." It's a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. It's a day of peace. "Do not mourn or weep." In verse 11, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." They had made huge steps in their recovery and in their restoration, but they hadn't yet reached the full sense of renewal. And of course, after what they had done against God, after where they had come from, after their sin and after their rebellion, to find themselves now in the presence of God, confronted with an explanation as to everything that happened to them, we can understand that they mourned and that they wept, and that they wept out loud, that they are coming back to the place that they had left behind, and they are weeping. And of course, weeping is necessary when we come to think of our sin against God. And Jeremiah chapter 31, that chapter that begins with the fact that God has loved you with an everlasting love. A chapter that's spoken to those who are coming back, and he says to the people in verse number 9, "With weeping they will come. With pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." There was no way back without weeping. There is no way back without being sorry for our sin. There is no way back without the repentance that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 7. There is no way back with that godly sorrow. But today, like Nehemiah, we want to be sure that we don't think sorrow itself is the end of the journey. We need to take the final step. And that's what Nehemiah encourages them to do. At the end of verse number 10, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Stop weeping. How can they possibly stop weeping? Only when they understand the fullness of the message, that the joy of the Lord will be their strength. What joy is Nehemiah referring to? How are we going to understand this joy? It is the joy of having your sins forgiven. David, and we sang of him in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man whose sin is freely pardoned." We read of the same David in Psalm number 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, It's having that joy which comes from peace with God. It's that joy that Jesus speaks of that the disciples will have after his resurrection. That they will have joy in him and no one will take his joy away or their joy away from them. The joy of having your sins forgiven. And there is, says Nehemiah, there is our strength. That's where we find energy. That's where we go, we continue in our worship, and that's where we go from our worship, singing the song of salvation. And David speaks at the end of Psalm 32 about being surrounded by songs of deliverance. It's music to the ears of the sinner who has sinned against God, and it's the music of God's forgiveness. And that's the character of God. That's the name of God, who's a God like you, who forgives sin. The joy of our forgiveness. And so often, we deny ourselves that joy. And we stop at our grief and at our mourning over our sin. And because of that, no matter how far we have come, because of that, not only do we fall short of the joy of our experience for ourselves, but we disappoint God because God is working in our lives to bring us that joy and so that we will enjoy that joy, the joy of his forgiveness. And so today, we take all of these preliminary steps, foundational steps in a reformation and a reconnection. But we trust and pray that we will not stop short of the renewal that comes with forgiveness and of having that joy in our hearts every day. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. With your free spirit, keep me and guide me. May God help us. So that will be our portion, and may we show that we are a people who are populating the Church of Christ in the world because of what he has done for us and on our behalf. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we do give thanks to you and seek to worship you with our whole hearts. We seek to put our amen to the gospel and to the passion of your Son. And we pray that we will cradle your truth and cradle your Son as Savior, cradle your grace and have the experience of cradling your forgiveness in our hearts to have the sense of freedom and joy that only God's forgiveness can give to us. So bless your word to us and here as we ask, for Jesus' sake, amen. So our concluding psalm is Psalm number 30 in Sing Psalms. It's on page 35. And it's a psalm that says something to us about moving from mourning and sorrow to joy and gladness. We sing at verse number 9. What gain will my destruction bring if I descend to death? Will dust proclaim your faithfulness or praise you with its breath? Psalm 30, on page 35, from verse 9 to verse 12. We'll stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.